In the summer of 2017, an 80-year-old Canadian man attempted something that no one his age had ever done before in history. Many had tried, all had failed, some never got a second chance at the attempt. The man's name was Giuseppe Marinoni. And what he did was he attempted a cycling record, a one-hour cycling record. And on that day in the summer of 2017, thousands of people gathered at the Velodrome, which is a cycling, indoor cycling track in Milton, world class. And Giuseppe rode his heart out. Wendy, my wife Wendy, is here with me this morning. Just wave. Giuseppe rode that day, and he rode so hard, and when the 1 hour was up, when the bell rang at 1 hour, he had failed. Like every other, he had failed. It was devastating. It was disheartening. It was so discouraging. It was a blow to him personally, and it was a blow to me financially, because I paid good money for the tickets to see him win. It's kind of like going to a Leaf game. Like... They brought busloads of people from Montreal, where Giuseppe is from. And that arena, that velodrome, was packed with people. And as Giuseppe rode around the track, 80 years old, as he rode, the crowd was calling, because most of them were French, Giuseppe, and he's Italian, so it's French with an Italian accent. Giuseppe, Giuseppe. And I was standing in, and I'm not, you know, I'm Pentecostal, but I'm not like jump, shout, knock yourself out kind of a guy. But I'm standing up and I'm like, Giuseppe, Giuseppe. And he's riding, and we were cheering him on. And as he came around that last lap, he was 35 feet short of the world record. Horrible. But he didn't give up. He came back 4 weeks later, on September 24th, 2017, and in the very same world-class velodrome that he had failed in, Giuseppe Marinoni rode his bicycle for 1 hour at 39 kilometers per hour. You should be going, wow, because most of you in this room couldn't ride at 10 kilometers an hour. He rode at 39 kilometers per hour. I do a lot of cycling. I have a bicycle that weighs less than 18 pounds. It's all carbon fiber. Cost almost as much as a car. And I love to cycle. Any cyclists here? Good, good. I love the cyclists. Giuseppe rode that bike 1 hour, 39 kilometers an hour. I go out for a ride, and I will time myself. I have the Strava app on my phone, and my best ride over 1 hour is just over 30 kilometers an hour. And I ride a lot. So to see an 80-year-old man do this is just phenomenal. I dare you to do this kind of a feat. You see, we never want to fail at anything. We don't want to fail at our attempts. So generally speaking, we do nothing. My question to you this morning is can you go the distance? There's abundant of area of service in God's kingdom for us as followers of Jesus Christ to engage in. And we hesitate, perhaps we even resist sometimes, because the thing we fear the most is our own potential. The greatest fear that you have is your own potential. If you show me a man with no vision, I'll show you a man with no future. We have to have a vision. We have to have a passion for what lies ahead. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's on page 971 in my Bible. Or you can go on the YouVersion app on your phone and just hit Hebrews 12, and that's where we are. I'd like you to stand this morning out of respect for and honor for God's word as we read this together. And I want to read this portion of scripture for you. And this is where we're going to kind of plant our feet this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. This is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off. Everybody say throw off. Let's throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens you, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as a discipline. Endure hardship as a discipline. How many just love hardship? We're to endure it as a discipline. Like Giuseppe endured that racetrack for 1 hour. He could have stopped at any moment, but he endured. The Bible says endure as a discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Heavenly Father, take your word today. Lord, would you plant it in our hearts like you would plant a seed? Lord, in worship today, we have tilled up the soil of our hearts and of our minds. But now plant the seed of your word in our heart. And Lord, then might we water it and cultivate it, Lord, that it would grow and be healthy and produce much fruit for you and for your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The thing we fear the most is our own potential. The reason that we fail to serve sometimes in God's kingdom that we are called to is that we are hindered by our own fear and our lack of endurance. If you're going to accomplish something, if you're going to accomplish anything, it never happens instantly. It's always a journey. It takes perseverance, focus, work. Often we're sitting in our chairs with our clicker waiting for our goal or our dream to happen. Newsflash this morning. You got to get out of your chair. Whatever you're waiting for and looking for is usually just around the corner, but it's not going to knock on the door and come walking in your room. You got to get off your seat. And you've got to chase after what God has set before you. That crown, that prize, that goal, that target that he's set in your life. You see, life's a journey. And if you're going to accomplish something or anything, it's going to take your time, it's going to take your talent, and it will take your treasure. The thing we fear most is our own potential. We think every day is supposed to be happy. Wouldn't it be nice if every day was just happy day? Filled with Barbie and Ken. Filled with ice cream cones and rainbows and unicorns. Well, that's not how it works. The Bible says, in this life you will have ice cream cones and snow globes that when you tip them upside down, it just snows and it will go ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. Every day will be so happy. No, in this life you will have what? Trouble. That's a precious promise. my mom and dad, I was raised like many of you in the church. Every Sunday we were here. It was real old school, had wood pews. Hallelujah. Every chiropractor and every massage therapist and physiotherapist in the country, thank God for wooden pews, because that's where they get their business today. And my mom and dad, they're wonderful, spiritual, godly people. And every morning, my dad would already be off to work, and my mom would wake us. I have three younger brothers. I'm the oldest of four boys. I'm Mark, and then there's Matthew and James, and my youngest brother is Luke. So we literally had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and James. And we lived on a farm, and we had a John in the house, too. And on every morning we would get up, and before we would go to the bus, my mom had a ritual. She had this little, maybe you had it, it was this plaster of Paris thing that sat on the table, and it was Christian fortune cookie. No, it was called the bread of life. And there was all these little scripture verses, and every morning she would pull one of those out and read it to us. A name is to be honored more than riches. And she would read that. And then she would pray for us. The bus could be at the end of our laneway. Our laneway was about a quarter mile long. The bus could be at the end of the laneway, and Mrs. Campbell would be honking the horn for the bus. And my mom would say, come here, boys, I got to pray with you. She'd pray with us, and off we'd go. Never once, folk, never once did she pull the one that said, in this world you will have trouble. Because, see, we don't like to hear that. But the truth is, we will. And you've experienced it, and I've experienced personally. With our health, with our relationships, with our finances, with everything. But here's the great thing. Jesus promises us we are going to have trouble. But he says, but I have overcome that. Don't fear. Do not fear. The Bible says, we have not been given the spirit of fear. Amen? But of power and love and of a sound mind. And so this morning, if your mind is confused, I speak soundness to your mind this morning in the name of Jesus. And think we're supposed to be happy all the time. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes from prison. This is the hilarious part. He sends a note to the church in Corinth. And he says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's a good word. That's it this morning. Maybe you're perplexed. Don't be in despair. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. How many are over 50? Newsflash. You are wasting away. Outwardly. I was here, 4 or 5 years ago? I didn't recognize some of you. You got old. There's a lot of hair missing in this room. Well, actually, it's just been displaced. I think all the hair from my wife's eyebrows have jumped onto my ears. I'm losing hair in the tie. I got coming out of my ears, my nose, my back. I looked one day in the mirror and I went, what? There's felt on my back. I'm just getting old. Outwardly, I am wasting away, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Amen? Are you being renewed? You see, you can be renewed by the Spirit. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Don't quit. If you're going to realize your full potential, most times we quit just seconds before the breakthrough. The way life goes and the way life flows will mean that stuff will happen. Unexpected, difficult stuff. And if it's not happened already, be prepared. It will happen. You will have trouble. But don't be in despair. Part of the reason that we gather together is so that we can encourage one another. The good news is that God's word says we're surrounded by a great stadium of witnesses who have endured, and they're cheering you on to victory. They're calling your name. Two coffee guy, what's your name?
Paul.
He brought two coffees. He didn't know how long I was going to be this morning. That's encouraging to me. I'm just going to, when I see that second one's gone, I'll be done. He's knocking it back. Listen, Paul, there's a crowd that's calling your name. And as you ride in that endurance of life, they're calling, Paul, go, Paul, Paul, Paul. I don't know what your name is on the end there, second row. Justine. And they're calling your name, Justine. Justine, Justine, Justine. Go. And that's our goal, folks. As the people of God, I want you to look around this room and say, who do I need to encourage today? Not who that I'm going to drill into the ground. If that's you, I rebuke you for wanting to do that. We're here to bless one another. Amen? Amen. To encourage one another. Great stadium, the Bible says. The Bible says that in that stadium is this guy, his name is Noah. You remember Noah? God told him to build a boat, build an ark. Not only did Noah not know what an ark was, he didn't even know what a boat was. God just gave him some dimensions and said, go at it. And so, and poor Noah, he didn't have the Home Depot. He didn't even have a saw. He had to make everything from scratch. And it didn't take him 1 year, 5 year, 10 year. It took him decades. And God promised, he said, Noah, I want you to build a boat because it's going to rain. And it's going to rain so much, it's so hard, that the only people that will be saved is those who are in the boat. And Noah was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what a boat is, and frankly, I've never seen rain. And God said, trust me, it's going to happen. And for some of you, God has placed a goal. He's placed a dream. He's placed a vision. And maybe it is you haven't seen it. Stay with it. Stay at it. Stay at it like Noah did. He kept going and going. And one day, even though people around him said, Noah, you're crazy, you're nuts, the Bible says they mocked him and cursed him. And he just kept building the boat. And then one day, it started to rain. Do you remember Sarah in the Old Testament? 90 years old, and God said, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Some of you ladies are laughing. You're going, oh, my man. Sarah laughed at God. And what happened? Sarah had a baby. She's cheering you on this morning. There are so many characters in the Old Testament. Abram's called when he's 75 years old. He doesn't even know where he's going. God says, Abram, I want you to sell everything and I want you to head out. And Abram's like, yeah, okay, where are we going? God says, I'm not going to tell you. Oh, okay. When are we going to get there? Not going to tell you. Oh, okay. And Abram figured, like we do, maybe if I sell everything and obey God, I'm going to leave this 1,200 square foot ranch style home, just off of Drummond, and I'm going to move into a nice house up in Mount Carmel because that's where God's leading me. Amen? Well, man, get that nice big house with a pool. Two-car garage and two cars. Because if God's going to bless me, I mean, I'm getting bigger, bigger, bigger. Abram sells everything, leaves. As he's on his journey, he has to fight. He has a battle. He has to rescue Lot. He goes through a famine. And when he finally gets to this tree in Shechem, that's right, I said a tree. He didn't even get a tree house. He got a tree. And God said, here, I want you to park here for a while. And he's looking around and going, where's the two-car garage? God said, no, it's a nice tree. It's got everything you need. Listen, he had faith because God had covenanted with Abram. God covenanted with Caleb. Caleb was 40 years old. He was one of the spies. And he had gone into the promised land and he had spied with Joshua and the 10 other, there was 12 of them all together. So there's Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other spies. And they had gone into the promised land and their job was to go in, look around, come back and give a report. So they went into the promised land and when Joshua and Caleb came from the promised land, they stood up in front of the children of Israel and they said, you guys, you won't believe it. The land is full of milk and honey. The Greeks would have loved that because they make baklava and all that kind of stuff. And he goes, and they got grapes. Like they make the Niagara Peninsula look sad. The grapes are so big men have to carry them on a pole on two shoulders. And this is the report that Joshua and Caleb brought. And the people of Israel were like, yeah, let's go into the land. This is God's promise. Let's persevere. Let's endure. Let's go. And the 10 other spies said, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold it, hold it. Whoop. Newsflash. We can't go in there. There's giants in there. There's giants. And then they began to exaggerate. They said, we seemed like ants. Ants. Oh, what do you do with ants? You step on them. Those giants are going to step on us. They said, if we go in there, surely we will die. And the Bible says the people of Israel became disheartened and turned their hearts away from the vision and the purpose and the plan that God had for them. And instead, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. But and God said, here, okay, you guys don't want to go in? No, you're not going in. That's fine. And what God said was, all of this generation, all of the adults, you will never see the promised land. However, the children will. With the exception of two adults. Do you remember who the two adults were? Joshua and Caleb. Moses dies, Joshua becomes the leader. Interesting, Caleb's an interesting study. Because Caleb, he was probably the better leader. But he becomes subservient to Joshua. And Joshua leads the people of Israel, children of Israel, across the desert for 40 years. And all they were doing was marking time so that the next generation, and the next generation, that generation of kids, kids your age, nice Hawaiian shirt kid with the cool, kids your age, every day they would get up and they're going, why aren't we in the promised land? We got to get in the promised land. And one of them came up with the bright idea one day. You know what we got to do? We can't go in until all the old people are dead. We got to count them. Count them. Why? Because we know when it gets to zero, we get to go in. Sounds cruel, but that's what they did. So every year, for 40 years, they'd whisper amongst themselves, hey, did you hear last night? 12 more died. Only 473,222 to go. You know, 6 years later, hey, last night, there was a bit of a plague. A lot of them had the flu. There was another 40 down. We're down to 200,000. Well, yeah. And then came the morning. Then came the morning. Hey, good news. We're going in today. And Joshua and Caleb are like, woohoo. The Bible says at that point, Caleb was 85 years old. The Bible said that God had promised Caleb that wherever he had walked when he was a spy, that would be his land. He was promised that, and Joshua promised it to him. So when they walked into the promised land, they didn't actually walk in. They had to fight their way in. They fought their way into the promised land. They had to defeat the Philistines and the Amorites and the Amazites and the Mennonites and everybody else. No, not the Mennonites. And they got in there. And Caleb went to Joshua, and Caleb said to Joshua, Joshua, 45 years ago, I was promised this land. Now I'm 85 years old, and I want my land. How many people at 80 years old go, I'm still got it. I'm still going for it. I'm not letting up. Some of us, you know, we're in our 40s. I'm going, I can hardly get out of bed in the morning. You don't know how tough it is. You know, my clicker's not working, and I called Uber, and they won't even deliver my pizza. And really? Really? That's what you... Look at look at that list of champions. They're cheering you on. They see, Paul, they are cheering you on. They say, Paul, don't quit. Keep going. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So let's talk about the hindrances. There's a difference between hindrances and sin. Hindrances may not be sin, but they're anything that drags you down and stops you from what God wants you to be. Those are hindrances. These are the things that are not the thou shalt nots, but they're the weights in your life. What's tripping you up? What distracts you? What's calling your name and causes you to stop? Is it the music you listen to? The movies you watch? The amount of time you spend online or on TV? Is it your lifestyle? What distracts you? Is it your friends? Is it money? Is it your toys? Yeah, your toys. What are you investing in? Are you investing in the kingdom and in your family and in the life that God has given you as much as you are in your toys or your hobbies or your frills? That's the hindrances. Think about them. And then think about the sin. We have to put aside the hindrances and the sin. What's the sin? The unforgiveness. Is there people in your life right now that you need to forgive? I'm calling you on it, okay? That means this afternoon, maybe, set your phone for 2:00. This is the person I need to call, and I need to ask forgiveness. That's what's holding you back. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's revenge or guilt or lust or cheating. Get rid of it. Because you can't endure for long. It's like having a flat tire or your engine out of oil. Oh, you'll go a little ways, but you're not going to finish. And even though, and I want to be conscious of this morning. I know some of you are hurting. Some of you are in agony this morning. Some are angry. Some are lonely, and some of you are tired. But we've gathered together today to encourage one another. Not only to lift up the name of Jesus and sing, "You are worthy of it all," but to go one another and bless one another. And that means in every area, not just with words, not just with idle words. If you know that somebody that has a need, help a brother out or a sister out. That's what family does. My wife and I went through a tragedy over 40 years ago. You know who was at our door and who helped us through that moment? My brothers. My three younger idiot brothers. Who we fought and we tore one another apart and kicked and... But we fought for one another, and we still fight for one another. We'll defend one another. And that's what we're called to do as the family of God. You know what some of you need to do is just sit down and listen to one another. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to learn. It's something that I've learned. Despair has its own language. And you can speak life into people's despair just by listening to them. Because sometimes all they need to do is unload that burden. That's how they unload. They speak it. Fulfill your calling means enduring to the end. Press on. Run with patience. Do you think Giuseppe wanted to stop halfway through that? You realize he was on a bicycle with no gears, one speed, no brakes, no coaster. When you keep going, you just go... That's how it goes. It's a track bike. He had no water for 1 hour riding at that pace. When we got to the velodrome, he had already been on the bicycle for 2 hours warming up. Then he rode. You see, whenever you're going to do anything, you have to discipline yourself. You have to warm up. The call to endure is the call of Christ on your life. It's a daily calling. You have to pick up your cross every day. A Navy SEAL commander was asked, who makes the selection process to become a Navy SEAL? To become one of the most elite teams in the world. Who gets there? The Navy SEAL commander said, it's a hard question. He says, I can't tell you exactly who gets through, but I can tell you who never, ever makes it. He said, the star college athlete never makes it because they've never been tested to the core of their being. He said, preening leaders who love to delegate never make it. He said, big tough guys with tattoos and muscles never make it. He said, most of the time, it's skinny, scrawny. Some of them you'll see shivering out of fear. However, he goes, everyone that does make it through, when they're physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted, some way, somehow, they dig deep down into themselves and they find the strength to help someone else. See, it's not about you. It's about someone else. Service, giving to others, having their back is what makes the highest performing team on earth. The strongest churches, that's how they perform. Not their own strength or intelligence, but they work together. Now, you may not see the end right now, but keep on serving. Do you want to be mature and strong? I do. How many want to be mature and strong? I don't like being weak. I've got a shoulder injury right now, and I don't like it. I don't like having to take all the medicine. I don't like having to go to the doctor on Tuesday and do more imaging and all this kind. I want to be healthy. And so we work at it. We don't give up. Serving others is the pathway to maturity. God has an eternal reward for those who will persevere in service. Well, how do I persevere? Oh, I thought you'd never ask. How do I win, Pastor Mark, when it looks like I'm losing? How do I get up when I'm down? How do I recover from the latest flow? Here's two things to consider, and it goes beyond conventional thinking. And it's right from the book of Hebrews. First, the writer of the Hebrews says, I want you to consider Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He endured the cross. He was arrested, spit on, whipped, crown of thorns, tortured, punished, carries his own cross. Partially because his disciples took off on him. He was pierced, crucified, humiliated. That's Jesus. And you want to quit. And you want to quit church because the pastor served communion. He served the cup before the bread. I'm just disgusted with that. Really? Really? I wish you could travel with me sometimes. Because when people find out I work at the district, they think I have some kind of papal authority that I wave my hands and everything just changes. Pastor, you wouldn't believe what happened at our church. As soon as people come to that, it's like I get the Karen channel out. Yeah, go ahead. No, I don't. I want to. Wendy stops me. Here's my favorite. Well, I'm never going back to that church. Somebody cut me off in the parking lot. Really? Your church has a parking lot? Come with me. Travel with me to some of our cultural churches in Toronto. Where people were the pastor. I've got one Filipino pastor has only been in Canada 5 years. Pastor Bong. I don't speak Tagalog, but I wish I could because I love the way the Filipinos singing when they're talking. It's beautiful language. And they love to worship God. Pastor Bong came 5 years ago. He was working full-time job. He pioneered a church. He's got 80 people, and he's not even on salary. Why? Because they're just willing to give it all. They're not going to give up. Before you walk away from anything, consider Jesus. who for the joy that was set before him considered and endured the cross. Focus on the joy that's on the other side, the victory that's on the other side, the deliverance that's on the other side. Maybe the question I need to ask you is, what are you standing on this morning? Are you standing on your own set of beliefs and values, or are you standing on Christ the solid rock? We used to sing a song. My hope is built on nothing less, come on, than Jesus' blood and what? Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The deliverance is on the other side. You can handle a crucifixion if you know there's a resurrection. Endure, and one day you will sit with Christ. Number one, consider Christ. Number two, and I'm leaving this till the last, because this is kind of the hit and run message, okay? I just hit you and then I run. I'll be in the car in about half an hour. Consider chastening. That sounds so harsh, Mark. I know. It sounds mean, but it will save your life. Often what you're going through has nothing to do with God. And some of what you're going through is because of the choices you've made. Amen? Not reading your Bible. Not praying about issues. Not being obedient. So some of you are crying because of what you're going through, and it's you that got you there. You didn't resist temptation, and God is chastening you. Now listen, we think chastening is God getting out this big whip or bat or something and beating us. No, it's God correcting us for our own good. You understand that? Here's how I understand it. A few years ago, I wanted to get my pilot's license. So my wife, under great duress and a new kitchen for her, let me get my pilot's license. And I get to use the kitchen too. And I have to clean up after myself. That's punishment. And so I went to get my pilot's license, and I got in the airplane, and my first instructor was an ex-Iraqi fighter pilot and who had immigrated to Canada, and he was working as a flight instructor. Eventually he went off and he's flying for Porter now. And I would be doing things in the airplane and he would be screaming at me, like almost physically. Just leave that there. Almost physically hitting me. Mark, you're going to kill us. He was chastising me to save my own life. I would be coming in for a landing. I'd be going too fast. I wouldn't have full flaps. I'd have half flaps. All this. Any pilots here? You understand what I'm talking about. And I'd have that plane. I'd be crabbing in sideways like this. Mark, they'll straighten out. You're going to hit the fence. Okay, that's going to hurt. So he was chastening me. He was disciplining me. Some of you need to be chastened. Maybe it is that God's taking you back to square one. Because the path you're on is leading to destruction. And so God does what I call a reset. He takes you back to here and says, no, I'm going to let you start all over again. For some of you, that sounds really good. And for some of you, that's my prayer this morning, that God does a reset in your life. You see, God only chastens his sons and his daughters. I care about my children. I chasten them. I refine them. Spoiled kids never get chastened. And they never succeed. They'll never fulfill their calling because they have no discipline. Discipline is the precursor to freedom. Let me put it this way. When I was 5 years old, I grew up in Brantford, near Brantford, and the Brantford Municipal Airport was close, and so the flight path was almost over our house. And so as a 5, 6, 7 year old little boy, I was just fascinated by airplanes And I watched those airplanes going. Sometimes I begged my dad, "Dad, can we go to the airport?" And my dad would take us to the airport and we would sit in the car and watch airplanes take off and land and take off and land. And that was just, oh man, can you imagine flying? I thought, because I'd never been in an airplane, I could just imagine what that was like. And then one day, we had a Sunday school superintendent in the church that we attended, and he was a pilot. And he said, anybody that memorizes 10 scripture verses, I'll take you for a ride in my airplane. Well, I couldn't get home fast enough. 10 verses? So he gave us 2 weeks, and then 2 weeks later, he announced in Sunday school, now did anybody memorize the 10 verses? My hand almost flew off my arm. It went up so fast. And he goes, Mark, do you have 10 verses? Yes, I do. And so he made you stand up and gave you a microphone. And he goes, what's your first one? Jesus wept. I'm one down. I'm 1 in 9. Okay, you got another one? Remember Lot's wife. And it proceeded to go, I got 10. And he goes, now next Saturday, I'm going to come to your house and I'm pick you up and we're going to go up in the airplane. So I got there, we went up. And I remember getting in that little Cessna he had and sitting there and putting on the headphones and the microphone. And I thought like I was one of the Blue Angels. Like I thought I was a jet fighter pilot. I was in a Cessna 150. And he started to taxi away from where the plane was parked. And he's like speaking in tongues to the tower, you know. Yeah, the Cessna 150 and 70 taxi on for B Bravo. And I'm like, what are they saying? This is like secret code. Like I was looking for the decoder ring, you know. And we got onto the runway, and that how many of you have ever flown in a small plane? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? Did it scare you your first time? Yeah, he's going, yeah. And that little thing shaking and everything, and we're going down the runway, and I'm going, this guy, wing's going to fall off this thing. And he gets down the runway and shaking. I'm kind of going, I will kind of wish I didn't memorize them 10 verses now. You know, I went, this is some heat. And all of a sudden, he began to rotate that airplane, pull those controls back, and that plane began to lift off. And I was like, we're flying. We are like flying. And I almost lost my mind. I was willing, I would have memorized the whole Bible if he said we can go up again. And I got to go up several more times. But I want to tell you, it's all about discipline. When I learned to fly, when I got my pilot's license, I wanted to be able to have the freedom of flying. Just to go up and fly. I used to love, I'd take off out of St. Catharines. First place I'd go, I fly over my house. And my wife would be, I'd be texting her. She'd go, keep your hands on the controls. I'm over the house. She goes, yes, I can see. You're an idiot. And I'd fly, go down to Dunville, Brantford, wherever, fly around, so much freedom. And I'd come in over the falls. You got to be careful. The falls, restricted area, eh? You know, the Niagara Falls have got the same restriction as the White House. The only people that can fly is Niagara helicopters, national helicopters, and great helicopters. Yeah, you need permission to do that. So you can kind of, there's a little barrier, so I fly over Niagara Falls. I'm like, oh, I am so cool, I'm flying. But what you don't understand is what goes on for that freedom. An hour before I fly a plane, I deprogram my whole brain. I take everything out of my mind. I can't think about what's happening, what will happen or going to happen. I have to think about flying. I have to think all about the weather and meteorology. I have to think about navigation, where I'm going to go, my flight plan. I have to do weights and balances. I have to study up on air law. I have to check the NOTAM to make sure there's not any notice to airmen. Nothing crazy's happened in the air at that moment. You have to do all that. So an hour before, I discipline myself. So that I can fly that plane. And some of us wonder sometimes why we don't get anything out of church. Because we come bouncing in those back doors going, okay, God, like knock me out or something. We're not ready. I want you to be mature. I want you to be healthy. I really want what God wants in your life. More than anything, I want to see your full potential in Jesus Christ. Not just as individuals, not just as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and parents and whatever, but even as a church. So here's some final thoughts. Then I'll close. I can, worship team, you can come and sneak back up here. Isn't it funny when the worship team comes up, it's like they try to sneak. Everybody's like, just walk up. Okay, so here's some final thoughts. If you're going to reach your full potential in Christ, you need others with you. You need other people encouraging you to push you forward. The Bible assures us that we have this great cloud of witnesses, and you need to surround yourself with godly examples. So I want you to look around the room and say, okay, who am I gonna encourage today? Who do I want on my team? And listen, let me say this. I'm 67 years old. I've learned a few little things in my life. Number one, if you've got any bad actors in the movie of your life, fire them. Okay? You hear me? If you got people who are dragging you down, the Bible says bad character destroys good character. Now, I'm not saying you have to treat them mean. Just don't let them speak into your life, because they will speak despair. And you need to speak into their life the light of Jesus Christ. Number two, discipline yourself in the good times to prepare for the bad times. Remember the Old Testament story? Seven good years, seven bad years. If you're having a good year, prepare. Get ready. So that when the good times come, or when the bad times come, you're ready. Number three, this is my dad. My dad's 90 years old. He used to say this to us, to my brothers and I. Live poor so you don't have to live poor. Live poor so you don't have to live poor. Like, I didn't notice any Bentleys out in the parking lot. Okay? And there shouldn't be any of them. Because I'm relatively certain none of you are pulling down $1 million a year's salary. Now, you might be, and I hope you're tithing, and I hope you're blessing others, and obviously you're not living rich, because that must be your Kia out there. Live poor so you don't have to live poor. See, because when you live poor, what you begin to do is you begin to notice the needs of others, too, and you begin to share what you have. Become a sharing people, a giving people, a generous people. See, the Bible says, but the Bible gives us a lot of hints. Kind of like when a rock gets dropped on your head, those kind of hints. God loves a cheerful giver. Ooh. God blesses those who are generous. And we're going, I have people come to me, Pastor Collins, how do I get blessed by God? Are you generous? Well, no, I like to keep things, you know, I got six cars now, two houses, I just want more. Oh, okay. There's this book I would like you to read. Take notes. Number four, be kind, be generous, be Christ-like. God sent Jesus for one reason, that we would model our own life after the life of Christ. He wants us to be like Jesus. Be Christ-like. Finally, serve with focus and faithfulness. Stand with me this morning. Bow your heads and let me pray. Let me just tell you what's going to happen in the next few moments. I'm going to pray with you. And then I'm going to pronounce a blessing on you, and you're free to go. But if you would like prayer this morning, there's a prayer team that are going to come, and they're going to be here waiting if you want prayer this morning for something, for anything. Maybe it's healing. Maybe there's a struggle in your life. We just want to encourage one another. We encourage one another in prayer, speaking, the Bible says, to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's what we're going to do. So I want to pray with you. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, this morning, thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Tim and Christine, who lead with excellence in their staff and the team. Lord, I pray, first of all, blessing upon them as they're on holidays. Lord, I pray for refreshing, for rejuvenation in their life, Lord, and for a fresh word coming in for the fall. Lord, I pray for this congregation. Lord, that you would knit them together and fold them into one, Lord, that they would become a Navy SEAL type team, looking out for one another, digging deep for one another, and digging deep into your word for answers. Lord, if some are discouraged this morning, if some feel defeated, Lord, if they've been disappointed or they feel denied today, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would speak to them and encourage them. Lord, you would lift that burden. Lord, you would speak into their life the hope and the blessing that only your Spirit can bring. And I pray that now in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And finally this morning, here's what I'd like you to do. There's things that we do sometimes spiritually and physically. It's okay, you can play that really spiritual music. I like that. G chord. There's things we do in church sometimes. And we don't recognize the power and the potential of it. Now, there are reasons we do things and don't do things. And recently, there's been reasons we didn't do things. But I think we're okay to do this morning. And it's something I don't do all the time. Honey, come up here for a moment. There's something about physical touch. I want you to just grab the hand of the neighbor next to you. Older, younger, doesn't matter. Just, and don't, there's nothing. You see, what that is, it's symbolic. Now what's happened is, did you know the moment you touched that person, emotionally, stuff is happening. There's good adrenaline flowing. There's all kinds of things happening in your brain cells, in the cortex of your brain, when you touch someone. Now what happens is we connect that to God's Spirit. It's like plugging into Niagara Falls. It's the flow of the power of the Spirit. So I want to encourage you with these words this morning. I bless you with the truth that there's power in the name of Jesus. Power to preserve and power to endure. I bless you with the truth that God is for you. He's not against you. He's your Father. He cares about every aspect of your life, and he's refining you into a vessel for his glory and for his honor. And now I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace today. God bless you.